Talking about travel, let's talk about Jesus's travel on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross. And I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to take a look at a story that happens in between the story I read last week and the Palm Sunday, which is we're celebrating today. We actually had planned and even ordered palm fronds for this morning so you could have a visual in the service, and for some reason they didn't come. So at least the idea, it's the thought that counts, right? So just imagine yourselves a palm frond. Anyway, let's read together in Luke chapter 18, and the end of the chapter, Jesus heals the blind beggar. This is Bartimaeus that we read about last week. As he drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. It's a beautiful story, and it's told in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew as well. Matthew has two blind beggars. Mark gives this guy his name, Bartimaeus, and Luke just tells us the blind beggar. We talked a great deal about that last week. I'm not going to repeat that sermon. So let's move on to chapter 19 and verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Okay, I want to pause there for just a second. That verse gives me an idea that I need to just share with you. He just met with a blind beggar outside the gates who stopped him on his journey from where he was going to request something of him. Jesus is always on a mission. Always. Whenever we read in the Gospels, there's no place Jesus is just chilling, feet up, you know, sipping on an iced tea and just, you know, watching the boats go by. There's no place we see Jesus on vacation. Jesus is on mission the entire time. For Jesus to be stopped on his mission is not unusual. It's happened before. For example, when Jesus was on a mission to the house of Jairus, whose daughter had died. Remember, there was a woman who pressed through the crowd. She had an issue of blood, and she was unclean. And she pressed through a crowd, disregarding all the social laws that were written up against people who had issues like her, to press through the crowd and lay a hold of Jesus' garment. And Jesus was on his journey, and this woman reached forward, touched his garment. He felt power go from him to her, and she was instantly healed. But Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Remember, the disciples said, "Everybody's touching you." He said, "No, somebody touched me. There was faith that was issued, and power has gone forth from me." I want to think about this for a minute and consider what kind of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit Jesus must have been walking in to know when faith touched him. To be able to stop whatever mission he was on to take care of another need when faith was present. What sort of discernment was present in Christ at that time? As you and I go through our lives, we're going to be presented with a great number of needs. And for those of you who have a heart to honor the Lord and to serve the Lord and to serve his people, because Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." These are the two commandments in which all the others are held together. Because he gave us that, and because we're confident that this is what we need to do, we're going to be confronted all the time by people's needs. But there is going to be a mission. And actually, you're not supposed to be distracted from that mission. You're supposed to be on that mission. So how do you know when you're supposed to stop the mission you're on to take care of another need that suddenly presents itself to you? Well, there's only one way that happens. The person who stops you has faith. May I just present to you this as a qualifying factor for those that you decide you're going to help. Help those who show faith. The needs are too great for us to help everybody. And some people, if you help them, will be like swine before whom you throw your pearls. I hate to say such a difficult thing, but it was Jesus who originally said it. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Yeah? It's true that there are a great number of needs around you, and it is true that there is a great deal of manipulation around you, and people will make you feel bad, especially because you're a Christian and you're supposed to help. So I'm offering some instruction to my beloved brothers and sisters today here who are moved by compassion on so many occasions. Be on focus, be on point, be led by the Holy Spirit, and do not respond to manipulation. Needs do not move you. Faith does. I just want to welcome Siri in church this morning. Hi, Siri. That's twice she's made an appearance. She's always listening. She agrees. I agree with that statement. That's Siri's very close to getting saved, huh? Probably not. Anyway, what a strange world we live in, right? So do I need to belabor that point? Do you guys get the idea? In other words, I know that Jesus said, give to all those who ask from you. If they request your shirt, give them your coat as well. You know, if they strike you on one cheek, give them the other cheek. All of that has context. Understand? It would be very easy then for us to be manipulated by everybody. And God doesn't want that from you. God actually gives you a specific purpose. And if you get distracted from your purpose, you will not accomplish that which God sent you to do. You need to be on point. Jesus stopped to deal with Bartimaeus because Bartimaeus expressed faith. Okay? The others around him tried to silence him, as anytime anybody ever called Jesus by his title, Son of David or, you know, Holy One, usually it was a demon speaking, and Jesus would rebuke him and tell him to be silent. This time, everybody thought they could get one ahead of Jesus and silence that blind beggar who was probably filled with demons anyway. I mean, most blind beggars got to be filled with demons, right? And Jesus said, no. I hear faith. Bring that man to me. So be careful with your judgments. Just because somebody looks like they might not have faith doesn't mean they don't. But then again, just because a need looks like it's presented to you in faith doesn't mean it is. All right. Okay, so moving on. Jericho was a very wealthy city. And Jesus met with the beggars outside, and he met with a very wealthy man inside. Because Jesus is not affected by our judgment process. He doesn't say, well, the poor deserve him more than the rich, and he doesn't say that the rich deserve him more than the poor. He looks for faith. And rich and poor can have faith. Okay? So do not make unrighteous judgments in your heart and discriminate against one or the other. Be careful, lest you shut the door to what God wants to do in people's lives. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. I thought it being tax weekend, we'd tell a story about a tax guy, eh? Yeah? Dave, this is for you, my brother. Dave's in the thick of taxes, and God bless you. May the Lord give you some good rest next week. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. There's another thing. Don't underestimate a man on his stature. Eh? So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. I love this. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I know the two stories are not side by side in this gospel. Mark tells us that the blind guy was Bartimaeus. Luke tells us that the rich guy was Zacchaeus. But I love the fact that we have their names, because Jesus knows your name. And when we have faith, we're not just a random number. We're not just an illegitimate cause. We're not just some wave in the ocean tossed back and forth. We have identity before God. Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. Interesting, the sycamore tree is known as the tree of life in Middle Eastern context because it provides some tremendous timber, but also it has a fruit. And interesting thing about the sycamore fig is that unlike regular figs, which have sort of succulent, juicier fruit, sweeter fruit, the sycamore fig is not sweet unless you actually tend to the fruit prior to it becoming ripe. It actually needs to be pierced or laid open. And so the sycamore fig becomes this amazing metaphor of the tree of life that needs to be pierced before it can give the sweetness to the eater. And isn't that just an amazing picture of Jesus, who is now looking up into this fig tree, this sycamore fig tree, and he sees Zacchaeus there, a sinner, a chief of sinners, and Jesus is willing to pull him down out of the tree and to go be in his house and to see this man come to true salvation. And then Jesus himself is going to be the fruit that's pierced that becomes the food for the nations. It's just a mixed match of metaphors that are all flowing together in the beautiful poetry and the symmetry of God as he tells his great story. It's powerful stuff. It also has some significance because the sycamore fig is not endemic to that region. It's actually from Egypt. And the sycamore fig is... It's not part of the sort of natural environment. So it's an outsider, and in the same way, Zacchaeus, who's up in the tree, is an outsider. He is a collaborator with the Roman overlords. He is more than that. He's an enforcer of their tax laws, and therefore he's hated. He's disloyal to his nation. He's nationally disloyal in the minds of the average people. Plus, they consider him to be tremendously dishonest. Now, he's a tax man. Whether he's dishonest or not is really up for grabs. We don't actually know that. He just may have been very good at his job, and he may have had a lot of other people working for him. He was a chief tax collector, after all. He was the boss. And he was just a wealthy man. But isn't it always that way that people hate the wealthy? And they're envious of them and they're bitter because the wealthy are prospering. We must beware in our own hearts lest we have an attitude against those around us who have more than we do. I was tested in my own heart even this morning. And I'll just be honest with you. When my brothers and sisters celebrate their new building and I come into our parking lot and find a beer bottle in my parking lot that's half full and I see the parking area still not raked out clean again after the snowstorms and pushing and everything. I come in here and this, same old over here. I could easily develop a heart of bitterness and envy because I don't have the blessing that my brothers and sisters have. Beware of such attitudes. They lurk at our door. Each of us suffer from this on one level or another. And I want to encourage you in your hearts to be generous towards the people around you, especially those who are celebrating victories. Those who are wealthier than you, don't withhold Christ from them. Go share Jesus with them. Let Jesus spend the day at their house through you. Carry Jesus with you to their lives and deal with real issues. Jesus went to Jericho and he wasn't there to stay. He was passing through. And I think that's a really profound thing for us as we consider how we share the gospel with people around us, whether they're rich or poor. We're not there to stay. We're on a mission. And so we don't need to gain identity from the people that we minister to. Many people don't minister to the poor and the blind and the lame because they're afraid that if they do, they'll take on the persona of the poor, the blind and the lame, and they'll become just like them because you are who you hang out with, right? And so many people are afraid to do that. Other people really want to hang out with the rich and famous because they think maybe they can be famous by association. Either way, it's wrong. And I just want to encourage you to be impervious to these things. Don't let it sink into your heart. be filled with the grace of God and recognize God's given you a mission and you have a purpose. And your purpose is to do what God told you right now in obedience to Him and let God take care of the consequences of it. Let God take care of the giving of the fruit. You just go and do what God told you to do. I love that Jesus was so moved by the Holy Spirit that he was able to hear, stop and pray for the blind man and let him recover his sight. And then get this guy out of the fig tree and let there be fruit in my kingdom from this guy. Zacchaeus gets a name because obviously he's going to become well known to the church after this. He follows Jesus and probably sponsors the church as a result of this. We need those kind of people. We need those kind of people. And if we have an attitude against them because we are jealous, we will never see them joined to the family of faith. Let God define who people are. Amen? So, Zacchaeus, he comes down and he's joyful. And the tree of life, the sycamore, is also known as the tree of joy. Because the sweet fruit, it's a lot of hard work because the fruit is small and it's clustered and it's high up in the tree and you have to climb up in there. But the Egyptians were really famous for their husbandry when it came to the sycamore fig. And the sycamore fig, when it's actually been carefully prepared prior to it getting ripe, will ripen sweeter and more fragrant and more just a really strong taste than any other fig. It's amazing, actually. And in a way, this metaphor is really about Jesus going to the nations outside of Israel, because the sycamore was outside of the natural endemic stuff, and he was willing to go and take fruit from that tree. Interestingly enough, I'll just go there right now. In a couple of verses, Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem, and you may recall this. He goes to look for natural fruit from the natural tree that is endemic to that region. There's a fig tree, and it's not producing any fruit at all, and he curses it. Because Jesus is about finding tax collectors and the sinners and bringing them. And sometimes all we want to do is have just the right kind of people. We want to fill our lives with the right kind of people. And we don't want to associate ourselves with the wrong people just in case they have an effect on us. And that's fruitlessness. That's fruitlessness. That's self-righteousness. And the self-righteousness of the temple system that Jesus actually went and tossed over in the temple in just a few verses. The self-righteousness was preventing the blind and the lame and the Zacchaeus tax collectors from coming into the presence of God. And so he cursed it at its root. And if you ever feel like you're under a curse, like your life is fruitless, and for some reason God's got it in for you and it's just going wrong, maybe it's time for you to start associating with people of faith regardless of their standing. And maybe begin to open up your doors, the doors of your heart and the doors of your home, to people who don't look like what you think they should look like if they're going to come to Christ. Does that make sense? Rich or poor. And don't try to gain your identity from those people that you stand around with. Let God establish your identity in Christ. I'm harping on the subject. It must be for someone. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is guiding me right now in making these statements. And I'm not going to take them back or apologize for them. I feel like God's having me hit this nail again and again and again, because somebody needs to hear this today, because somebody here is going to be fruitful for the kingdom. And today is going to make the difference. Today is going to flip you from one mindset to another, because God is going to change the way you feel and the way you think and the way you've set your heart against a certain people group. God's challenging that today to say, no, I'm calling you to that people group. You go and you minister there and you do what I tell you to do there. And you do not dismiss people if I tell you that they're the ones I want to have lunch with. Whew. Okay. Zacchaeus stood. He came down and they saw it. They all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I can tell you that there is no greater joy that you will feel than to be used by the Lord to find the lost and restore them to the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. When you go to hang out with people who may look different, whether they are one side or the other side of different, when you go and hang out with those people, you don't need to ignore or not say anything about sin. Jesus didn't come to keep us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. Amen? It's not necessary for us to make sin the issue. The Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But let me tell you that when God begins to work in someone's heart, radical changes take place. And when you see those changes beginning to take place, celebrate them. God is not afraid to deal with people's sin. Sin is real, and it keeps people from the Lord. But it doesn't keep the Lord from the people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, so be brave. Go, meet people where they're at, shine the light of Christ in that place. Do not take part in their sin, but do not ostracize them. Go and be the love of Christ in the midst and let Jesus shine. Well, as we talked about this sort of amazing sensitivity that Jesus has to the Holy Spirit, I just marvel at him and I love him. And I know that he's still the same. He also wants us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit like that. And there are a couple occasions in the upcoming stories as we go into the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and then later through the week, the planning and the preparation for the Last Supper. There are two things that take place which remind me that Jesus is able to see things we can't see, and he knows the end of a thing from the beginning. And the sensitivity that he has to the Holy Spirit allows him to make these very bold prophetic statements that get fulfilled almost immediately. So, for example, right here in verse 28, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you. Where you are entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So he sends the disciples off to go and get this mode of transportation for him and to bring it to him. But it seems rather bizarre, isn't it? It's a kind of just this random thing. I imagine us walking through Hyannis, and Jesus says to Jason and to Russ, "Hey guys, I want you to go on ahead, and there's a Tesla that's attached at the mall, and I just want you to detach it, and I want you to bring it to me. And when the owner comes screaming out of Five Guys and says, 'What are you doing?' you're to say, 'The master needs it.'" I mean, that's pretty bizarre. Isn't that bizarre? You guys don't think about that when you read the story because, hey, listen, it's sort of written in this old book, and you're like, okay, well, that's great. Try to live it out right now. And how weird is that? I mean, Jesus is asking you basically to go steal a car and bring it to him, right? How does that work in God's great economy? Well, as it turns out, he was just borrowing it. I actually had a guy that ended up spending a few nights in Barnstable Correctional Facility because he borrowed a bicycle. "I was just borrowing it," he said, "and I was going to return it," and he ended up in jail for that. So it really is a misdemeanor, or maybe even worse than that, some sort of a criminal offense. Was Jesus asking his disciples to do something criminal? Or did he know something? Had he already set something up that was kind of clandestine? Because he knew and everybody knew that if he came into Jerusalem, everybody knew where he was, they'd arrest him and kill him. But that doesn't make any sense, because in just a minute he's going to be riding this donkey into Jerusalem with 100,000 people all yelling and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So what's going on here? I'll tell you how it works. God wakes some guy up with an angelic visitation or a dream or a premonition in his heart that's as strong as anything he's ever felt, that says, today the master is going to need your donkey. So here is how it's going to work. You don't just give it to anybody, but if some guys come saying the master needs it, give it to them. And then Jesus sends somebody to do the exact same thing. Can I tell you a story of how this worked in my life? Some of you have heard this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's real. It's a little closer than this particular event. Years ago, when Tammy and I first arrived in the United States, we arrived with very little money, a great deal of faith, and not a whole lot of foresight. And we did not know that we were pregnant when we arrived. And we were staying at a summer missions training camp where the smells of the cooking drove Tammy absolutely out of her mind. She was the vomiting Escalant everywhere she went. And so we needed to change that. So I went and got myself a job working in a pizza place. You're actually going to meet the guy who employed me, my first job in America, $40 a week. Make sure you tell him that when he comes to visit this summer. Dominic. Dominic's Pizza, not Domino's. Anyway, $40 a week. And, of course, I only work 2 days, so it makes it better. But we didn't have a place to stay. I ended up applying for a couple of other jobs, worked in a restaurant, worked in an accounting firm, and we started earning a little bit of money, but I needed a place to live where I could keep my wife, and we didn't have a place, and there was a small ski resort village. There weren't a whole lot of options available for us, and they were all expensive, the ones that were, and so we didn't know what to do. But we have always trusted the Lord that if we go in His name, as He says go, He'll provide. He'll go before us and provide for us. So we were living this out and trusting the Lord in this adventure. At church, we asked around, does anybody know of a place that might be for rent? And so somebody knew of something. They said, well, so-and-so's mother, who isn't a part of the church, may have an apartment in town. Maybe you could approach her. So I made an appointment to meet this woman. We got in the car and we drove over there to meet her and drove down this long driveway to a beautiful German mansion that was manicured acres, 65 acres of manicured property with fountains and stone walls and lakes and whatever. It was beautiful. So we knocked on the door and this little German lady marched up to the door and she opened it and she said, who are you? What do you want? And I said, we're Eric and Tammy and we heard that you might have an apartment somewhere in town. We wanted to inquire, find out if it's available, and see what we might be able to do to rent that apartment. And she looked up at us and said, what's that? Oh, yeah. I said, we're foreigners. You might not have picked it up on our accent. My wife is pregnant, and we are trying to find a place to stay. And she took one look at us, and she said, no, I don't have an apartment for you to rent. But my mother passed away, and she lived in an apartment above my garage right here on the property. She pointed over there, and she said, it's been sitting vacant for a little while. And she said, you may stay there for as long as you need, free of charge. So we lived there for a year, and my son was born in that apartment in a snowstorm. And that little German lady was there with the hot water and the towels. And when it came time for us to leave there, because I took a job as a youth pastor down the mountain, we went to her to tell her the news that we were leaving. And she said, well, praise God, because I just sold the property. And I was trying to figure out how to tell you that you were going to have to move. I said, well, the Lord has gone before us. She said, yes, indeed, the Lord has gone before you. And I said to her, Irmgard, why did you let us stay here all this time, free of charge? We were strangers. She said, 2 years before you came to my door, my daughter invited me to a meeting in which a prophet from Pennsylvania was preaching the gospel. She said, I am a Lutheran. We don't believe in that. But I went because my daughter wanted me to go. And this prophet pulled me out of the crowd, stood me up and said, 2 years from now, a young couple will arrive from a foreign country with child and need a place to stay, and you will be their parent and you will take care of them. And 2 years, almost to the day, we knocked on her door because God had gone before us. Here's the miracle of the story, is that when that prophet stood up and prophesied, Tammy and I weren't even married yet. The Lord had gone before us. In fact, we weren't even dating. And there we stood on the right day, according to the promise of the Lord. May I tell you that the Lord still does this today, as He did then. He intersects paths like the girl that I met in Guangzhou, because the Lord does those sorts of things. He knew what she would need this week. Over a year ago, He knew it. So He made our paths intersect so that this last week I would be able to help her, and my family would be able to help her and pray for her and talk her through some very difficult things. God goes ahead of us. He knows what we have need of. And the sensitivity that the Holy Spirit has to the needs of the people and to the faith that is right now just a seed but will one day bear fruit, it astounds me and astonishes me. Be filled with the Spirit of God, my friends. Do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And step into your adventure. The final moment of this sort of sensitivity to the Spirit and just moving like the wind, trusting the Lord and just allowing the wind to move. Remember when Jesus says to His disciples, who say, well, where are we going to prepare the Last Supper? He says, well, follow the guy with the water. You're going to go into the city, and when you're around a certain block, you're going to see a guy carrying water. Follow that guy, and when he goes into a building, go into the building and say, the Master needs this place. That's where we're going to set up. Sure enough, it happens just like that. Turns out it's the house of John Mark, the guy who writes the Gospel of Mark. His parents, it's his parents' house. We know that from church history. And God does a miracle. And there in that place, Jesus sets it up, and it's a secret. Nobody else knows where they are except them. But I mean, how do you have a room big enough to house all of that? There were at least the 12 disciples, plus Jesus, plus they had the women that were traveling with them, and God knows how many else were in their party. There were probably upward of 50 people that showed up for dinner. All because you followed the guy who was carrying the water jug. Years ago, we were on a trip. We wanted to meet somebody in town. We didn't have their address. This was before the days of cell phones. We didn't even have their telephone number. We just knew that they lived in this particular town. You remember the story? And we prayed and we said, God, we don't know how to reach this person, but we feel compelled by the Holy Spirit right now to stop in this town as we're driving by and to meet with this person. There were four of us. We were on a mission. We drove into the city and we had no idea how to reach these people, so we didn't know what to do. We're just like, okay, but we're going to follow you, Lord. You tell us where to turn and we'll be there. So we drive around a little bit, and the Lord doesn't really say anything. So we decide, well, we're kind of hungry. Let's stop at this place for some bread. There's a bakery, and they had fresh bread coming out of the oven, so we could smell it. We stopped. We pulled over, and we stopped to have some bread. Well, as we're standing there in the bakery, who should walk through the door but the very woman that we were in the city to see, who lived, by the way, across town, and who had an intuition for no good reason whatsoever that she decided, you know what, I want to go to that bakery and buy bread right there, right now. And God intersected our paths in a city of probably 150,000 people. And we ended up in the right place at the right time. Because God does stuff like that. Don't be intimidated by the way in which the world is turning. Don't be intimidated by the laws as they change around you. Don't be intimidated when they tell you you can't preach the gospel, or if you say this or that, or you address this issue or that issue, that you're going to end up in jail. Don't you worry about a thing. God's got you. Listen, Peter ended up in prison and an angel woke him up and walked him out. You know what? God can do that. Paul and Silas were in a prison and an earthquake happened and they were set free. Okay, there are times when we might have our backs laid open, but just like those figs that are only actually sweet once they're pierced, it may be that the fruit in our lives also only gets ripe and only gets sweet when there's a little sorrow added to it. Don't be afraid of hardship. Endure. As Christ did. For the fruit of the harvest is really, really good. Be patient. Hold steadfast. And don't be intimidated by people, whether they're poor or rich. Honor the Lord and do what he says. I finish with this. The palm branches are significant. They had a reason why people picked palm branches, because the palm trees represented the elders of the nation. You can read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 14, where Isaiah has a prophecy about God stripping the land of the palms and the reeds. The palm branches are recognized as the elders, and the reeds are recognized as the prophets. And if you look at that, those who cut down palm branches and wave them before the Lord and lay them out before him as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey represent honor and respect and the leaders of a community saying, Jesus, you come in. I want you to know that the elders of Living Hope Family Church today and every day, prior to this and now and into the future, desire to bow ourselves before the Lord because he is the Lord of this church. Understand? And we want Christ to come in. Can I also tell you that God wants reeds here too? If the reed is the prophet, why is the reed the prophet? Not because a reed is easily broken, but because have you ever seen a reed when the wind catches it? Have you ever seen a field full of reeds or a marsh with the reeds and the wind comes through and the reeds just move with the wind? Prophets move easily with the wind. Jesus said of John the Baptist, what did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed easily swayed by the wind? He wasn't saying that John was not steadfast, that John wasn't strong, that John wasn't bold. He was saying, did you go into the wilderness to find a man who's able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and move with it? We need to be like that. He said John was that. We need to be like that. For those who welcome the Lord in need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need both. We need elders with an apostolic anointing, and we need prophets who hear the voice of the Lord. We need teachers who will teach the righteous principles of God's word. We need evangelists who will go out and lead others to Christ and who will stand in the marketplaces and share the gospel. And we need pastors who will comfort those who are in distress and lead them to green pastures. God has given us these to build the church, that all of us might become carriers of the gospel, equipped for every good work. So pray with us that God will add to our number those who are bold enough, sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit, to be moved by the wind of the Spirit, which we don't know where he's coming from or where he's going, but you sure know when he's there. When that reed is bending over in the worship service, and you can sense the Spirit of God, and that reed just comes and brings the word of the Lord in the moment. Believe God for these things, church. Believe God for something supernatural. Not a group of people who get along well. That's good. The unity of the church is something we should strive for. But we need more than just a bunch of people who get along well. We need the presence of God. Pray with us that we may be a presence-oriented church on every level. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask for your grace as we prepare our hearts for the wonderful works that you will be doing and that you continue to do and that you are doing in us. We ask that we may become sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that we would not be stiff-necked, unable to move with you, stubborn, but Lord, that we would be willing to give up our control, that you may gain, that your kingdom may be established in this generation, in this community. Thank you, Lord.